All right. Hey, we are just felt impressed by God just to go with a series entitled Make Room. And the idea is just making room. There's that song, the chorus we're going to end with. It's entitled Make Room. But too often, I find this is just human tendency in our lives. Our lives get busy. We add things to our life, but we're not really good at removing things. And so, and even just, I don't know if this time of the year is a good time to do cleaning. I tend to do some cleaning this time of the year. In fact, I was in my garage and went through a tote and that had been in there, I don't know how many years, but there was clothes, hunting clothes in there that I've had since we've been here 20 years and just going through some of that. And just making room for other stuff, just doing some organization. Because we tend to add, and then before long, things are cluttered. Our lives get hectic, right? And then that can lead to frustration. It can lead to exhaustion. And I think the important thing for us is that we want to have time for our family. We want to have time for God and for our health, right? And our well-being. Those are all crucial things. Those are top priorities. They should be in our life. And if we aren't making time for our priorities, right, then it gets crowded out by all the things that sometimes aren't as pressing, right? And so if you don't establish what those priorities are and are intentional about those, your life will be busy, but it won't be busy with the things that you want to move forward in. You following me? Okay. So last week, we looked at prayer, and so I just shared that from my home office there, but we looked at prayer. And so what are the ingredients of prayer? I looked at that, kind of looking at the Lord's Prayer of worship, coming before God with petition, asking God to protect our lives. I looked at the practice of prayer, just making that a time in our life that we can connect with God. So when is the time that you connect with God? You know, and I really encourage a person to be daily in that, or at least on the weekdays. You know, maybe you take a day or two off in the middle of the week. And it's not that you want to just be religious and about that, but at the same point, the things that we tend to do on a regular basis are ones that we do daily, right? We tend to eat 3 times a day, right? And the only time that we do usually skip a meal is if we're fasting, okay, or we're in a predicament where we don't have food available to us, right? Otherwise, that habit is pretty strong, right? And we want some of those good habits, those routines in our life that foster spiritual growth and help us bless our life. So we looked at prayer last week. I gave the illustration of the trellis, and Carlos, if you can put that image up there. And this comes from the Practicing the Way course that we took a few of you through. But when you look at a vineyard, you always see a vineyard and there's a trellis. So when we were going from, we got south of St. Louis on our way to Springfield, there was one hillside, it's by, is it Worlds of Fun? Six Flags, it's south of St. Louis. But kind of in that area, there was just this one hillside. It was like a Nebraska cornfield big, okay? And it was just a vineyard, right? I've seen small vineyards around here, right? But this was just like this whole hillside. But you know what? Every one of those grape plants had a trellis that had the support system that holds it up off the ground. Why? Well, it helps lift it up so it gets the sunshine. You never see a grapevine just growing on the ground. It helps to guide the plant, and it helps protect it. It keeps it from animals and stuff that would get at it when it's down low. A trellis has a very important role in the health of the grapevine. And the thing, it does the same, much in the same way. The practices of prayer and God's word are like a trellis in our life. Those practices, they lift us up, they guide our lives, they help to protect our life. So we talked about that in prayer, and we're going to look at that even more so in God's words of how to have those rhythms in our life that will bless our body, our soul, and our mind. So how many have heard of that body, soul, and mind, right? Right, that kind of makes us up. We got our flesh, that's the body. Mind, you know, that's our emotions, the part that we can't see, right? And then your spiritual side, right? And sometimes in our culture, we can divide those up and thinking, this is my spiritual life. I go to church on Sunday, but it doesn't connect with the other part of my life or my body or my soul. But if you go into the Hebrew in the Old Testament, you'll see that they are all connected, right? They're all connected. So when I'm feeling good physically, guess what? It's going to also help me out emotionally, will it not? Right? It's also going to impact my spiritual life. If my spiritual life is doing well, it's going to impact my emotions. It's also going to impact my physical health. And like stress. Stress isn't physical, right? But it's something we feel very much deep in us. And when stress is too heavy, we actually have physical side effects, right? So what we feel on the inside definitely impacts our physical body, and I can guarantee you that stress will also impact our spiritual life as well. And so they're all connected, and they're very vital that we address these different areas in our life. I'm going to mainly key in on the spiritual side of things. So let's do that. We're going to talk about God's Word today. See, I'm going to cruise through this here. All right, so let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to shape and mold us, transform us into the people of God you've called us to be. We give you this time. We pray that you would come and fill this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to begin today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, and we're going to go through 16, 17. But 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. Let's read that together and then we'll look at our first point. It says, Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and been convinced of, because you've known, because you know those from whom you learned it." Who did he learn it from? Who instructed Timothy? Paul did. Who else? Who else? His grandmother and his mother, right? Lois and Eunice. "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy had a really good upbringing. And even before Paul came in the picture, right? He had a mother and a grandmother that were putting the word of God into his life. And then Timothy would become one of Paul's pastors, kind of a staff pastor. Paul would get the church going, then he'd send Timothy and Titus to pastor these works after he would go to start another work. All right? But Timothy had this foundation and he learned the word of God. And it made a huge advantage in his life. It shaped and it molded him. It gave him a firm foundation. So the first thing we want to see here is to be a student of God's word. Be a student of God's word. You know, there's people in this world, you can go into university systems and other places, there's people that know the word of God incredibly. They study it, they examine it, they tear it apart, but they don't have a faith in Christ. Did you know that? They study it, but they don't have that relationship with Christ. And I challenge you to be a student of God's word. And sometimes maybe you've read God's word. Maybe you read it on your phone, right? Maybe you read it on your phone. Maybe you have a hard copy of God's word. But you can read it, but it can just be words on a page. But when we're a student of God's word, we're reading it to understand, right, and to comprehend. Now, when I was in fifth grade, I remember it really well. I don't remember all the things growing up. There's certain things that really kind of pop and stand out. Fifth grade, we were one of the first consortium schools or combined schools, Findlay and Sharon, up in North Dakota. Sharon was just this dinky town, but we got bused from Findlay up to Sharon. Every day we had to take this bus 9 miles to Sharon. But I remember this room. It was a corner room of this schoolhouse, right? And in fifth grade, we had to do these exercises called SRAs. Does anybody remember those? You probably had to be in my, huh? You do remember them. Oh, yeah. That was back in the, I remember these boxes these boxes and you'd go through, and what you're supposed to do, you pull this out a lesson, you were supposed to read it, all right? And then you were supposed to grade yourself, right? Yeah, the key was there. So what would happen is people, I had fellow classmates that instead of doing the work, right, they would just look at the key, put the answers down. It was kind of a self-graded thing. And it was really to help you develop comprehension and study skills, right? And I think I was impacted at times too much by friends and stuff like that. And so sometimes I would just do the key and, you know, those things catch up with you, right? Because you can read and you totally missed what was there, right? That's not why we are to approach God's word. You can you can take shortcuts, right? But when you are the study of God's word, it becomes alive to you. I think there's times that I have the opportunity to prepare for a message, all right? And I know hopefully you guys get something out of it. I hope, okay? But when you are the one preparing, you're the beneficiary of the work that's put in there. And that happens in other areas of life and occupation. But when you do the work, you're the one that's getting the real benefit of that because you're engaging the Word of God and putting in the work. And that's what I challenge all of us to do, is to engage the Word of God, to not just read it, but to engage it. So there's some quick tips here that I want to pass on to you, and they're going to be on the screen, okay? I don't know if they made it into the loop notes, but here they are. First of all, get a Bible that fits you. What do I mean by that? I mean, get a translation that works well for you. English Standard Version, ESV, NIV, NLT. Those are good translations. They're fairly reliable. The NLT is the most understandable out of them. It's not as much literal, but it's pretty accurate. It's a good translation. It helps with some passages that, if you're learning a new language, right, we use word pictures and things like that. And sometimes those don't translate literally, right? Okay? And we live in a community that has English and Spanish. And so we have Cammie back there, and sometimes we'll say things to her, and she just gives me this weird look, you know. Or she'll give Amy this weird look. Why? Because we say things that are metaphors, they're word pictures, but when you take them literally, they don't make sense, right? And so the NLT will help with that, while keeping a pretty good meaning to what the passage was trying to communicate. NIV. Let's find a good translation. If you read the Bible and it doesn't make sense to you, then you need to find a translation that works for you. All right? Study Bible. If you're getting a Bible, get a study Bible. Now, this one isn't a study Bible, but it has a concordance in back, and it has footnotes and things, references in the center. It's good that way. Why do I say a study Bible? The ESV has a good one. NLT has a good one. NIV has a decent one. They're not all perfect, but what they do is they'll give you background to a book of the Bible, background to a passage. Because you may be reading something, it's kind of like, what do they mean here, right? And it'll help you fill in some of the gaps. There's Old Testament, New Testament. A good study Bible just provides some of the essential background information that can make a text come alive for us. Get big enough font and good margins in there. Why? Because the more margin your Bible has, the easier it is to read, and you can put notes in there and get a big enough font. Now, I always get a kick out of the kids in youth group. They have these tiny font that, I would need a magnifying glass, right? But the older you get, the more larger font that you need, okay? Just embrace it, okay? Get a font that you can read and then works for you, all right? You know what? And find a Bible that you love, that you're drawn to, okay? So I shopped around for this one. It's gray. I kind of like the texture here. It's flexible. I looked around quite a while to find this one. I like it. Why? Because if you like your Bible, you're more apt to pick it up and use it. Okay? Find one that you're drawn to. If it has colors, there's so many options in our day and age that you can even get a sports team on there if that's your thing, right? Or you can get colors that you want on there. You can get a cover for it. Find a good highlighter, okay? The highlighters you don't want are the ones that are liquid, right? Because they'll bleed through a Bible page. You want ones that are either like a color pencil or like that have a wax that won't bleed through. And then make your Bible your own. So find a Bible that fits you. That's number one. And then read for quality, not quantity. So I think it's great. If you haven't read through the Bible from beginning to end, okay, I encourage you to do that. Okay, and you can do it in a year. But if you do that in a year, I think you're reading probably 4 or 5 chapters a day, right? That's quite a bit. It's doable, but you're not going to have time to dig into all the passages maybe like you would like to. And so what I mean by this is that maybe you just read a chapter a day or maybe even a smaller amount than that and you engage it, you do a little research and you say, what is God speaking to me through this? What was God saying to the original audience? What was the writer communicating? What was Paul communicating to Timothy back in his setting, in his context? And what does it mean to me today? Start out with the Gospels. John is a great place, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but John, the Gospel of John is a great place if you're starting off the Gospels. Don't probably begin in Revelation or Ezekiel, all right, or Leviticus. Those are great books, okay, and you need to get into them at some point, but that's not where you probably want to begin, right? Read in depth and do that. Read for quality, and don't be so obsessed with quantity. Find a time and space that is free of interruption. And I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but it's important that you, often it goes with your prayer time. If you have some time set aside for prayer time, allot some for prayer and some for the study of God's Word that is free from interruptions. Don't have the TV going or the radio going. But have it be a time where you can connect with God and you can hear God's voice speaking to you through His Word, through prayer. And that you're not distracted by all the things of the day, but you can really dive into what God's Word has to say. And then keep a journal. You can do it typed on a computer, electronics, handwritten. I still like a handwritten. There's something about writing by hand that is powerful for me. So I was going through Proverbs and Psalms this week, and I spoke on the fear in the Lord, but I'm just amazed at how many times that the Psalms and the Proverbs both talk about the fear of the Lord and how it guides our life. And I find out that the older I get, the more I need that reinforcement in my life of the fear of God. That I think there's a danger the older you get that you can take things for granted. His blessing, his guidance in our life. And so those are some notes that I made. All right? Keep a journal. And it's kind of cool to go back and look at the prayer requests maybe you had. Go back a year or two, and it's kind of like, oh man, yeah, that's what was going to happen in my life then. And to even say, you know what, maybe God answered a prayer at that point in my life. And what happened? This was a prayer request, and sometimes we forget to thank God for those prayers. So, be a student of God's Word. Number two, allow God's Word to shape you. So, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, so the following verses that we just looked at. All Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? And we usually use the word inspired for that. It means that God is the one that spoke it into the authors and they wrote it down, okay? And it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant to God, so that you and I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Paul reinforces the essential qualities of God's Word, that it is God's Word spoken to us. And at times it informs us, it teaches us, right? But other times it corrects us and rebukes us. I don't like to be corrected and rebuked, but guess what? I need that in my life. You need that in your life. We need that. We need God's Word to train us in righteousness, what it looks like to live a godly life. Because if we look at our culture and the world around us and we say, man, I'm a good person compared to my neighbor, to my friends at work, that's not the standard. The standard is God and His Word, is it not? That's the standard that we need to hold our life up against. and model. And the only way we can know that is if we engage God's word with our heart, our mind, our soul, to discern what is right and wrong. To see, it's like looking into a mirror. I've used that illustration before. It's like looking into the mirror and I see, okay, this is what my life really looks like in the mirror of God's word. This is what I need to change. So when I get, you know, hopefully when you all came here this morning, you looked at the mirror before you headed out the door, okay? Right? Why? I looked in the mirror in there and I had hair sticking up, so I had to go like this, right? We do that because we have to say, okay, did I miss something, right? Man, you are looking good. That's what you said to all yourselves, right? Right? But we do that, right? We need that. And that's what God's word does to us, because we all have blind spots. And we need God's word to speak into our life and say, man, you know, my attitude hasn't been what it's supposed to be. Or maybe I'm doing some things that are just on the edge and God needs to bring me back where I need to be. When we get into God's word, it will shape our thinking, okay, what we think about. It'll shape our attitudes. It'll shape our behaviors. It'll shape our emotions. It impacts us on all different levels like that. Instead of having pride, we'll live with humility. Instead of showing hatred, we'll show love. Instead of living for ourselves, we'll live for others. Instead of following our own desires, we'll follow God's desires. And it's the God's word that will help us walk that in our lives. Be a student of God's word. Allow it to shape and mold you. Number three is allow God's word to guide you. So Psalms 119, 105. So that is the longest chapter in the Bible. Okay? Like 150 verses. All right? And every verse mentions the word of God. Every verse. It'll say precepts, commands, your word. Right? Every verse of that chapter talks about the word of God. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Right? You ever been walking in the dark? No light? You ever been clotheslined? Right? I've only happened to me once. Yeah. Run through a dark yard. I don't know if I was doing something I probably wasn't supposed to be. Maybe I was just playing. But we need God's word to light our path. Because if we don't see what is before us, we can trip on something that we can't see. And I walk in the dark a lot, okay, when I go hunting. Because I know my territory, so it's kind of, oh, I don't need my light. But every once in a while, I'll get tripped up, right? A couple times, man, I just biffed it, right? Because without the light, you can't see what is before you. That can happen to us spiritually as well. That we can be blindsided because we don't have the light of God's word lighting our path and what's right before us. We need God's word to illuminate our way. So, here's a trivia question for you. On a given day, how many decisions do you make? Raise your hand if you think you know. How many decisions do you make in a given day? 100. Much higher, Terry. Much higher. What do you think, Mary Beth? One too many? How many? 175? 500? 1,000. You guys are way too low. 35,000 decisions the average person makes in a day. 35,000. Now, some of those probably aren't moral consequences, but it goes from what am I going to eat to what am I going to wear, what I'm going to watch on TV, if I'm going to watch TV. 35,000 decisions that you make. Some of those have little consequence. Some of those have big consequences. Now, think about if we have God's word to help us guide us. Some of those aren't moral decisions, but some of them are. And if we have God's word to guide our heart and to shine our pathway, it'll help. Because most, if we can be honest, most when people make some really bad choices, they didn't just go from one good choice to a bad choice. There's a lot of small choices that are made along the way till they get to that bad decision. Right? Allow God's word to get into your heart and life. It will impact your behaviors, your attitudes, your thinking, and those small decisions that have eternal consequences. Amen. Number four, allow God's word to protect you. There's a couple different areas here that I want to specifically speak to. First of all is temptation and sin. Temptation is part of being human, isn't it? Right? You ever think that maybe if I was such a good person that I wouldn't be tempted? Jesus was tempted in every way like us, yet he did not sin, it says in Scripture. Temptation is part of being human. So temptation is there, so how are we going to be protected from it? Again, Psalms 119, 9 through 11, the psalmist says, how can a young person stay on a path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not, what? Sin against you. So sin begins with a temptation. We give in to that temptation, and then it leads to sin. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom to help us avoid sins that would derail and destroy our life. From laziness. Did you know laziness is a sin in Scripture? It is. Adultery. Okay? Stealing. Gossiping. The abuse of alcohol. Those are all mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and it talks about avoiding those temptations in our life, in walking in wisdom, in walking in God's Word. It'll protect us from decisions that would harm our lives and choices that we can't undo. When Jesus was in the wilderness, right? So he is baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Dove comes upon him. And before he goes into public ministry, where does he go? He's led by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness. 40 days, he's there. And it says Satan comes to tempt him. Three times. Three different temptations. How did Jesus overcome the temptation each time? With the Word of God. It says, it is written, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He overcame it by knowing the Word of God. And I think that is so essential in our lives as well, that we know the Word of God so that when temptation comes, we can stand upon that. But if we don't know the Word of God, then we can't resist temptation, and we tend to give in to it. We stand on God's promises. So not only will the Word of God protect us from temptation and sin, but also from fear and anxiety. You think, really? Yeah. Paul says in Philippians 4:4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And I always feel like this is very ironic because it was in Philippi that Jesus would be thrown in prison for delivering this slave girl from a demonic spirit. They're thrown in prison, right? And that's when Paul and Silas, they're singing in their shackles. The prison doors break open. The jailer gets saved. But they learned a valuable lesson there. And Paul now writes back to the Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think this comes from very much practical experience from Paul's life. He had some of the most stressful moments in his life. When you read through the book of Acts and through his letters, he had some very anxious moments where he thought his life was in danger, where he would be killed in Ephesus and other places in Corinth. And God would assure him. And as he went to God in prayer, he learned that the peace of God would surround his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Paul is human, just like you and I. We're going to have anxious, stressful moments in our life as well. That's human. We can go to God in prayer and he will protect our hearts and our minds in uncertain times with peace. I wanted to close with Psalms 91, 1 through 16. 1 through 16, yes. It's a favorite chapter in Psalms for me. It says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You'll not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Though 1,000 may fall out your side, 10,000 on your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all His ways." Jesus would quote this when Satan says, "Throw yourself off the temple." "They will lift up," well, actually it was Satan that kind of used it out of context. "They will lift you up in their hands, and you will not, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Amen? Amen. I'm needing my wife. Okay, I wasn't sure who was online there, so thanks, Mary Ellen. Yeah, isn't that a beautiful psalm? We referred to that a lot during COVID, but it is so true that the psalmist was familiar with a lot of different things, whether it was sickness and disease or just the battles that raged in their time. They saw God being that protection and watching over His people. I think about those that are encountering the fires in LA, and maybe some of the stories that are going to come out of there, how homes maybe were spared, where the ones around it were not, and how God watched over His people. I'm sure we're going to hear stories that there's some churches that have been burned, but maybe some were spared, right? I believe that God does watch over His people. He walks us through even those valleys and those difficult moments and times. God is with us. We had a chance to see Diane Wendelin just yesterday, and she's doing well. But her home burned. She faced some burns on her back and places. But just to see how God was watching over her, protecting her, and watching over her life. God was definitely protecting her and watching over her. And is her strength right now. She's just kind of marveled at how God has been providing for the little things along the way and the goodness of God, even in the midst of a definite trial, right? She's seeing the goodness of God. I think that is God's faithfulness in our lives. So the points again are: be a student of God's word, allow it to shape you, let it guide you, let it protect you. And again, those practices are like a trellis. When you get into God's word, you may feel like, man, this is January. It's gloomy outside, there's no leaves, it's cold. And then we can get into God's word and it can lift us up to rejoice, right? Maybe you have some decisions coming in your life. God's word is able to help guide you, give the assurance you need. And even just praying about those things, He can guide our path. Maybe you've had some anxious moments. Get into the promises of God's word, that God is going to go before you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to walk with you. Sometimes He delivers us from the valleys and from the trials, and sometimes He lets us walk through them. But He doesn't leave us. He's there walking with us, right? And it's often in those times that we grow, we're stretched. And God brings out some beauty in our life that maybe wasn't there before. As devastating as those fires are, they actually serve a natural purpose, right? When we build in those areas, then it sometimes causes issues. But I've been in the Black Hills, it wasn't that long ago, probably been 5 years, but they had some pretty good fires there that are probably 10 years older or older. Just, you know, burned everything bare. But the beauty that comes from that after the fire, it takes years. Life comes forth, right? And did you know that the pine cones that have fallen on the ground and didn't do anything, all of a sudden the rains come? All of a sudden new life comes. Pretty cool. When God takes you through the fire, He's purifying you, right? That's not in my notes, but He purifies us, right? He produces something beautiful out of it. And maybe that is speaking to somebody this morning. Maybe God has been taking you through the fire. He's refining you. And why does God allow you to do that? Why does He allow that in our lives? Because He loves us. He's concerned about who we become. Just like a parent and a child, the worst thing that we could do is not discipline our child, right? The worst thing we could do is just let them do whatever they want to do, eat whatever they want to eat. That's the worst thing we could ever do. But we provide guidance along the way, instruction, correction, so that they can be the people that they have the potential to be. God does the same thing in our lives. Sometimes it doesn't always make sense at the moment, but usually down the road, God says, yes, this is what I was trying to accomplish in your life. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to close with that song, Make Room. But I always lead us in a prayer of salvation. And I thought Pastor Rich, he just followed with that, did a great job with that as well when he was here with you. So if that's you this morning, you just say, you know what, maybe I know I've been in church, maybe I even grew up in church, but I just, right now, I don't have a personal relationship with Christ. I don't know if I have the hope of heaven. I don't know, have that assurance. I'm going to encourage you all to pray, but especially if that's you, to pray. It's not a magical spell or anything like that, but it's the prayer. And it begins the process of God working in our life. It begins the journey of knowing Him as your Lord and your Savior. So let's just join together this morning. Say, Dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And Lord, I pray for each one here today. I know many of us have probably had good intentions, and sometimes those intentions don't always materialize into what we want. Sometimes we beat ourselves up and we say, what's the use? He's not going to condemn us. But we start today. We start to make those practices part of our life. Start small and just let those practices blossom in our life. Not only will it impact our walk with God, but it's going to impact our soul and our mind as well. And so, Lord God, we give you the thanks, we give you the praise. In your name we pray, amen. My prayer is that God would speak to each of you and just how you can make room in your life to draw closer to God, one step closer, draw closer to Him through prayer, study of God's Word. You know, and I don't know what that looks like for you. And I'm not going to put a number out there saying you have to pray so much, you have to read so much. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I will say that if you start off smaller and big, build from there, the better chances. If you say, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day and pray for 3 hours a day, you're setting yourself up for probably some failure there, right? Start in those chunks that are doable for you. That's a smart goal. Okay. Make it specific, measurable, attainable, tangible. Okay? Lord God, go with your people today. May we live in your blessing, live in your spirit, Lord God. Lord God, and make us people of God you called us to be. Lord, practices of prayer, the study of your word, make those come alive in our life. May it be like eating a meal that we have every day or some of our other routines that we can't live without. It may take days, it may take months, maybe even years, but Lord God, make those a regular part of our life so they're things that we cannot live without. We give you the thanks. We ask in your name. Everybody said, hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.